then its purpose will always be performing one of these two functions. So you see, some sections are more philosophical, and so they'll be more for taking you up or towards Godhead. The other will be removing the anchors that keep us fixed in the material world. Does that make some sense? Does that make sense? Yeah, so that's what we're trying to accomplish. How do you say? That's what we're trying to accomplish. So then, here the earlier rites basically are for removing the taint derived from the parents, and then the Upanayanam and some others are for making you progress going back to Godhead. So the early rites, Jatakarma, the birth rites, then name-giving ceremony, Nishkramana Anaprasana, Chudakarma, shaving, and then we come to Upanayanam. So that's where we stopped last time. So Upanayanam, then the basic time is there. Basically, it's those who are these rites, generally we take the principle of what the Brahmins do, unless one is from a particular, you know, one has a particular family heritage. Then one will follow the rites of that. You know, it's like if your family rites, you're coming from another group other than the Brahminical caste, then you'll follow those rites because that's what your family will do there. But amongst the circle of Vaishnavas, that where you don't have to worry about what others outside will say, then we follow the Brahminical standard because the devotees are automatically Brahmins. Whoever they are, whatever background they're coming from, because they know Brahman, they're Brahmins. So that's the principle. Though they may not take up the particular economic duties of a Brahmin like that, but the actual ashram or spiritual function, then that will be the same. That won't be any different. Does that make some sense? So in this, because for us this is more inside thing, means this is what we're doing specifically. So then we take the principles that apply to the Brahmins, because otherwise there's a difference between the Brahmin, Kshatriyas, and Vaishyas in their acceptance of this. Here then, Shudras are left out on the Upanayanam. The early rites everybody does, Upanayanam they don't, because generally there's not an interest in Brahman. They're interested in their art, like that. So for that reason then, they don't go through the ceremony. If they actually have Brahminical character, then they'll go through the ceremony. But that means it's inactual, it's not sentiment, not the parents think it's a nice thing or wouldn't it be cute. And no, it's actual. Like an example would be Satyakama Jabala. So Satyakama Jabala, then when he came of age as a young boy, he may have been 8 years old or something, then he heard about, you know, the spiritual training and everything like that. So he went to Gotama Rishi and asked him, "You please accept me as your disciple and teach me, you know, spiritual subject matter." So he says, "Okay, very nice." He said, "What gotra are you from? What is your family heritage?" He says, "I don't know, you know, so I'll go ask my mother." So Gotama said, "Yes, you go, you know, because kids may or may not know." So he went back to his mother and he asked his mother, "What is my gotra?" Right? Because the child's gotra will be that according to the father. Right? Because the mother has a gotra, but she leaves that when she joins another family in marriage. So he asked the mother, he says, what's my gotra, you know? And so she said, I wouldn't have a clue. He says, so many men come to me every night, I wouldn't know what is your gotra. So he said, oh, okay. And then he went back to Gotama Rishi. And when he went back to Gotama Rishi, he said, I asked my mother, but she said, so many men come to her that she wouldn't know who is the father, so she doesn't know what gotra I would be. So then Gotama Rishi, then he said, yes, I'll accept you. Because he said, only a Brahmin would tell the truth. Kshatriya out of prestige wouldn't say. Vaishya wouldn't say because they would be afraid of loss. If I say, he won't accept me. Right? So then he just said, no, you're a Brahmin. So he was known as Satyakama Jabala. His name was Satyakama, his mother was Jabala. So then he was known. So he's one of the... You always see him coming up in the Vedic literature. So he's an example of someone who their background is unknown like this, but they attain perfection because of that sincere desire. So then the time then is established that if one is interested in spiritual development, then earlier is always better to start the education. And if simply material perfection is important, then later one can start the education. This means spiritual education. That doesn't mean material. Material starts as soon as one is able to focus. So from 4 or 5 years old, then one can start learning how to read, write, learn mathematics, like that. There's no limit on that. No age limit or who learns. But to learn spiritual subject matter, then that's another thing. Because in the Vedic system, you're graduating depending upon your finishing of spiritual topics. The material topics come automatically with it. They're not counted as... You don't graduate when you finish your Sanskrit, or you finish your Jyotish. You graduate when you finish studying the Veda and understanding the philosophy. That's the general principle. So then, in the dress, then the students, they wear upper and lower garments according to their varna. The girdle shall consist of munja grass. It's the kind of grass that the Brahmins wear, munja. And it basically reduces lust, is what the munja does. Sacrificial string shall be made of cotton, so the Brahmin thread is made of cotton. And the staff should be straight, without a blemish, and handsome to look at. So it shouldn't be something that people are going to be scared that you're coming to beat them with or that. Then the rules of begging. Having collected and announced it without guile to his teacher, let him eat. So anything he gets, he will first tell to the teacher. He won't just beg it and eat it himself. That's not proper. That's not allowed. So then, let a twice-born man eat his food with concentration after an ablution, means after washing and everything. You know, washing his hands, his feet, his mouth. Then let him eat. He shouldn't just eat as he is dirty. That's considered improper. And then let him always worship his food and eat it without contempt. So means whatever he gets, he should be happy he gets it. So this here we see is another... All these are different spiritual principles, that he only is dependent upon the teacher. That's why in the Gurukul system, the teacher becomes more prominent than the parents. Because then the parents are... He's dependent on the parents for material perfection, but he's dependent on the teacher for spiritual perfection. So because of the two, spiritual is more important, therefore that teacher is considered senior. But then on the material side, the mother, we'll see that comes up, the parents must be respected because they're training in that and all those things. Plus, in ourself as devotees, then the parents are also devotees, so they also teach us spiritual life. Yeah. Then he must be clean in what he does, because his eating then becomes part of his service. It becomes a ritual. You're honoring prasad. So if you're honoring, means you're worshipping. So that means you have to be clean to worship. And then he eats it without contempt. He doesn't feel, oh, I could have had something better, I don't like this preparation, or like that. No, he's just, whatever he gets, he's satisfied. It says, food that is always worshipped gives strength and manly vigor. And it's the opposite if you don't. If you feel bad towards what you're eating, you're not happy about that, then what he eats, then he'll lose his strength, and he'll lose his potency. It's not good. Does that make sense? Like that. So these aren't... One has to always remember that these aren't just rules. Many times it's like, okay, we have a normal situation, then rules are imposed on that situation. But actually, these are rules how the universe works. So it's not a matter of discussion, it's just a matter of enlightening ourselves about it and discussing how to imply it, how to understand it. But it's not a matter of discussing whether these rules work or not. Does that make sense? That's the principle that has to be caught, that Manu mentions in the beginning. There's no question that people themselves have the option to decide that this is good or not and it works or not. No, this is the way it works. That's all it is. It's like a manual for a machine. The manual tells you how it works. You may agree with it or not. That's your free will. But that's the way it is. So we accept these or not? Fine. But we have to know that this is the way it's going to run. You know? By illusion, we can try to ignore it. You know, that's a very popular thing in the material world, is ignoring the obvious. things are going wrong and all this, and it's going in a way that's not good. Everyone's telling you there's something wrong going here, but you ignore it like that. And so then at some point it comes to the crunch, and then it's someone else's fault. Right? So that's a typical pattern. So these are just pointing out how it works. That's all. Let him not go anywhere without having purified himself after his meal. So after eating, then he has to clean himself. So before the meal, after the meal, so purity must be maintained. So this is Brahminical life. Because Brahminical standards are followed by all by the Brahmin, Kshatriyas, and Vaishyas. They all follow it. It's a fallacy that there's a different culture for the three Varnas. No, they're all the same. The standards are the same. There may be slight family differences and little ways how they get things done and things the way they cook or little things like that, but they're not major things. They're not principles. They're details. That's why you can go to any cultured Indian's house, anywhere in India, from any social status, and basically you'll be served the same way. The same mood will be there. Whether it's very opulent or very simple, it's in a very nice arrangement or a very simple, it's always the same. You can guarantee. Because the principles are the same. Details, different. The principles will always be the same. So that is, so sometimes that idea is there, that there is a difference in it. Okay, that's Brahminical culture, but we're something else. We're Kshatriyas or Vaishyas, or we're Westerners. We're something unique, something different. Like that. But as we mentioned, as we come along before, Manu says, human beings are four. Brahmins, Kshatriyas, Vaishyas, Shudras. He says, there is no fifth human Varna. Like that. So if we want to say we're Westerners, we're different. Yes, Manu mentions that. He mentions 15 different tribes of outcasts. So I'm sure we could probably fit in there. But basically, after the 15th, he mentions that there's worse. Right? Because those 15 are basically pure outcasts. Then you have your, like, so I think one devotee asked, Western devotee asked Prabhupada, he says, so what are we, what Varna are we? Prabhupada said, mixes of mixes. Like that. So that's considered the lowest, the worst. Like that. Yeah. So in other words, these things apply to everyone. It's just a matter of how much detail is there. That's why we're going through specifically on the principles. Some details apply for certain things, that they will be occupation for Brahmins, but they may not be for others. Because worked in here is also ashram dharma is the varna dharma for Brahmins. While varna dharma for the Kshatriya, Vaishyas and Shudras is something else. They may have their ashram and they have the varna, but for the Brahmins, the ashram and the varna are the same thing. It's just a matter of whether it's being used for spiritual upliftment or for economic development. Does that make sense? Because they still study and teach. It means ashram duty is studying the shastras. And you study from a teacher. So how do you study from the teacher unless the teacher is part of the scene? So that teacher who's teaching you and making your ashram dharma perfect, he's doing his varna dharma. You know, in other words, you take what is the student and you reverse that, then that becomes the varna dharma for a Brahmin. Like that. Though at the same time, all those duties that were there as the brahmachari continue through his whole life. The principles. Some details change, but the principles are. He's always studying. He's always respecting his elders. He's always pure. He's always clean. He's always doing sacrifice. You know, just some of the details of the duty get more deep. Does that make some sense? Yes.
Is what we're covering, is that basically going to cover its principle for all the
basically, it's focuses specifically on what the dwijas do, but at the same time is then also the shudras also follow. But it's like if the shudras follow, they will advance quickly. If they don't follow, they'll just be another face in the crowd. But if the dvijas don't follow, they're no longer dvijas. That's the difference. So the whole point is the Shudra does his best, and accordingly then he'll progress that quickly. If he takes it up seriously, he goes back to Godhead. He doesn't, there's no loss. But the dvijas, if they don't take it seriously, they lose their position as dvijas, because they're not performing the things that makes them dvijas, right? Because all it is a dvija is taking out of the common person and empowering them with certain extra principles of economics, administration, or education. You know? That's basically what you're doing. Otherwise, they're the common person that has those abilities. So because of those, it becomes special. Like that. So then if they're not doing that properly, then they can drop out of that. Like that. Especially the Brahmins and Kshatriyas. Vaishyas, not as much, because you can be a really bad person that do great business. But you can't be a bad person and be a king or a teacher. Like that. Those depend on qualities. But the Vaishyadus don't depend on qualities. It means if the better the qualities, generally the better you'll do. Because even the worst person who's doing business still has to have self-control. He doesn't have self-control, sense control. How will he keep his money? How will he invest? How will he focus? How will he put in the time? So even they have to have some good qualities. You know? Though it's purely business. It's only for that purpose. It's not for something higher. Yes, it's because the point is one falls into that category because of consciousness. The varnas and ashrams and what's below is simply consciousness, just like the animals, they're consciousness. There's more motive goodness than you have cows, passion, you have the lions and tigers, you know, and also bears, yes, also lions, tigers, and bears. It says, I think, in the 12th chapter that those who steal women, they become bears. You know, because you always hear the bears going out and catching the women out in the tents, you know. Like that. So then, you know, the non-moving living entities and that mode of ignorance, like that. So it's all consciousness. So if you change the consciousness, you actually change the varna. Like that. So that's all. So that's why it depends on consciousness. It's not just a matter of we chant, therefore it doesn't matter. That's all right if you're always chanting, then it doesn't matter. But what do you do when you're not chanting? What do you do when you're selling hats? You know, what do you do when you're down at Macy's buying a pair of pants? You know, who are you? Because then you can't say, I chant Hare Krishna, it doesn't matter. You're under those modes that are controlling you at that time. So unless you're doing that properly, then you'll be under the modes like everybody else in the store, everybody else in the street. So that's the science, is best is just chant all the time. If you can't, then within that, then you find what is your conditioned nature and figure out what is the proper way of doing it to connect it to the Lord. Then you advance very nicely. So that's the beauty of it. It doesn't matter what the background is. And what's even more far out of the Daiva Varnashram system is it doesn't matter where you're situated for going back to Godhead. Right? It means the general Varnashram system, it's where your consciousness is, places you in it or not. But in any case, it's always seen that generally the Brahminical position is better for going back to Godhead than the Kshatriya, which is better than the Vaishya, which is better than the Shudra. Because the Shudra's attachment is so great. Right? But the Vaishya, his attachment is great, but he has to give in charity. He has to do good work. The Kshatriya, he may have so much enjoyment, but he has to give that all up. Right? He had nothing before he became the king, and when he retires, when the next king comes, he leaves with nothing. Right? They don't take with them something. They don't put away for the future. Whatever is there in the kingdom is left. They walk out with cloth from the forest. They don't even take their own cloth with them. Right? That's kings. Like that. And so, and the Brahmins are only interested in Brahman, so then they maintain themselves in that way. Like that. Whatever the Lord gives them, that's what they have. So generally it's like that. But in the Daivavarna Ashram system, where everything is connected to Krishna, then it doesn't matter which one you use. Because all it is you're trying to dissolve your material identity by engaging it in the Lord's service. So it doesn't matter which one you use. That's the nice thing about it. But because those persons are on the Brahminical platform of consciousness, you know, in fact, advanced Brahminical consciousness, the Vaishnava, therefore they follow the Brahminical culture. So then in the rules that are generally more strict, that's the ones they follow. Because there is sometimes leniency for Kshatriyas and Vaishyas on certain things. Certain things there's less. There's less leniency for Brahmins and Kshatriyas. I mean, some things is, the leniency is for the bottom, and some things is for the top. And in some things they switch. Like that. So that's why you have to see, because it's all based on consciousness. Otherwise it'll seem inconsistent. Why is it in some punishments the Brahmins get off easier, the Shudras don't? But in other things, the Brahmin gets worse than the Shudra. Like a Shudra has a mixed marriage, his reaction is less than if the Brahmin has a mixed marriage. But at the same time, if the Shudra does something criminally wrong, his reaction will be stronger than the Brahmin's. Right? So that may appear to be unfair. But it's still based on conscience, because the Brahmin knows it's not right, and pointing it out to him, he can understand that, because he functions on the platform of Dharma. We're talking, a Brahmin means someone who actually lives the Brahminical lifestyle. So sometimes something may go wrong, they do something crazy. They can be easily brought back to the path, because that's their main principle. The Shudra, it's not his main principle. He's always working in that realm of serious attachment. So unless something really serious happens, he may not notice. He may not wake up. He may not take it seriously. Like that. But on the other side is Shudra's common person. So if they meet, you know, match up with other common persons or something lower, then it's not such a big deal. Because common with lower than common just makes more lower than common. You know, and there's plenty of room out in the forest. Right? But when you mix low class with high class, then you get this diabolical, like, evil intelligence, where they have Brahminical brains and analytical prowess, but their purpose in using it is simply for sense gratification or economic development. So that's not allowed. So therefore, the reaction is worse for the Brahmins. Does that make some sense? So you see, it's all based on consciousness. So it's very consistent, though it may not be. So anytime you see something that doesn't make sense, you ask, right? So it should be clarified. Never doubt that it's unfair or unbalanced. No, it's all perfectly balanced. But it's a matter of the key is the consciousness. Right? The Varnashram system is based on consciousness. How consciousness becomes entangled, how it becomes freed, how it becomes liberated. That's the whole principle. And Achman. Let a Brahmin sip water out of the part of the hand sacred to Brahman. They call the part at the root of the thumb the Tirtha, sacred to Brahman. That means like where we sip water out of the bottom here. Let him sip water thrice. The Brahman is purified by water that reaches the heart. So when you're doing Achman, then it should be swallowed. And you'll see, if you swallow it, it'll go down to here. It won't go farther, but it'll make it to the heart. Further consideration. Then it mentions about the wearing of the sacred thread and disposal of sacred accessories, how they're thrown into water and then new ones are taken. Then the next one is Keshanta. Keshanta is then confirming one's commitment to the vows of studentship. So that happens then at the age of 16. When they turn adult, then they have to decide at that time, are they going to continue following this, you know, as a brahmachari. And if they commit that, yes, this is what I'm going to do, because the first commitment was their parents made. They put them in the school. You know, they may have liked it and all this, but they're still immature. But at 16, they're adults. So now they make that decision, yes, I'm going to do this. So then again is the second time they cut the hair. This time you just add into it a beard. That's the main thing that's getting cut here. Yes?
I just have a question about the word upanayana. What does it
exactly mean? Upanayana means to bring near. So that basically means bringing near the teacher. Like that. It means the teacher is there and you go near the teacher, or the teacher brings you near to spiritual understanding. So that's why Prabhupada talks about second initiation as real initiation. You know, real actual spiritual initiation. Because that brings you to the transcendental platform. The Upanayanam doesn't. It just makes you qualified that you can study Veda. That's its purpose. It's not actual. It's technically on the Vedic thing. It means that for the Vedas, it's used there. From there, you can use it spiritually. It's supposed to be. But it's not specifically that. So it's not ekayana, like the pancharatrik. Pancharatrik means it's only for spiritual purposes. It doesn't have any other purpose. But the Vedic can be used for material or spiritual. So it would be generally classified as a system that only has meaning if it's connected to the Pancharatrik system or to the Bhagavat system. In this age, it has to be connected to Bhagavat. Like that. Then it has meaning. Like that. Does that make sense? Because Pancharatra is ekayana, it's focused only on the Lord. Or the Veda is you can get anything out of it. Like that. You can get spiritual, you can get material, you can get all forms of material, various forms of spiritual. You know, you can get impersonalism out of it, you can get personalism out of it. But the Pancharatrik system is only for spiritual. You know, for recognizing the supreme, the worship of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Does that make sense? Sacraments for women. This series of ceremonies is also performed for females without mantra. Marriage is the Vedic sacrament for women and is equal to Upanayanam. Because the Upanayanam ceremony the girls don't do. But by marriage, then whatever is gained at the Upanayanam, that they gain. So the principle is that the men and the women get the same benefits, though they may get them differently. Because it's natural. They have different mentalities, so you have to have a different system to attain that perfection. So it's like whatever the boy did in serving the teacher in the ashram, all that personal service or anything he got, the wife gets by her duties in the house. Like that. The marriage is the Upanayanam, her duties in the house. She gets the benefit for cooking, and that's like doing the sacrifice. So whatever he got, she gets, but in a different method. Like that. But both get the same. It means ultimately they all have the same benefit. So then that ends the rules of initiation. That ends the Upanayanam rites. So that finishes now off the sacraments up to that point. But yes. Yeah, no, it's just a matter of the sacred thread's an ornament. You know, so the men wear that, women wear other ornaments. You know, they wear, you know, their, you know, bangles and this and that and these other things. You know, the men wear there. Plus, it's just the nature of it, because it's worn, and when you do the puja like that, technically, if one's being very technical, then all they wear on the upper part of the body is that thread when they do the worship. You know, so then that's not generally a standard practice amongst the women. So it's not necessary. Plus it just gets tangled up, you know. So it's just not used by the women like that. Sometimes you'll see it used like an ornament, like you see the demigods. Sometimes the ladies, the gold ornaments that have them, they have something that's like the Brahmin thread, like that. But you know, mixed in with so many others, you'll see both men and women wear that. But as far as the thread, they don't chant the mantra, because it's generally typically established as a Purusha mantra, like that. So it's the Brahma Gayatri generally is not used by the women. That, yes.
Upanayanam is the same as the Gayatri, and
No, Upanayanam is the Vedic mantras, Brahma Gayatri. So second initiation, those are Pancharatrik mantras. They're nothing to do with the Vedic mantra. They're a different set of mantras. They're mentioned in the Veda, but they're specific to Pancharatrik initiation. Like that. So the Brahma Gayatri is the Vedic. But other Gayatris, like we use Guru Gora and Kam Gayatri. So then those are Pancharatrik mantras. So that anyone can receive. That's not restricted for men or women. Because there, it's based on having the qualifications of for initiation, of, you know, for Vaishnava initiation, that you accept the Lord. Accept that worship of the Lord, that we're servant to the Lord, like that. It establishes those. You understand the material world is a place of misery, that the actual path going back to Godhead is going up towards the Lord, that we accept ourselves as a servant of the Lord, that the Lord in this deity form is our worshipable deity, and we take up that worship, and we use the mantra that we've received for that worship. So that's the, you know, qualifications necessary for the Pancharatrik. But the Vedic, one has to have that Brahminical nature inherently. So for the devotees, then, because they have changed the body because of the Pancharatrik, then they can access the Vedic. Otherwise, the Vedic's not accessible. Because it has more restrictions on it than the Pancharatrik. Because the lower the mantra, the more restrictive it is. The higher the mantra, the less restrictive. So like the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, you can chant that even you're not initiated, even you have no faith. It doesn't matter, it still works. But the Pancharatrik initiation, unless you actually have the Brahminical qualifications, it won't work. And the Vedic also has that same restriction. But there, it has more restriction of even time element. If you haven't received it by 16, then you can't receive it. So it's only through the Pancharatrik that it's able to be gotten.
And did the women previously also get
the Brahma Gayatri? No.
No, the other.
Pancharatrik, if they're following the Pancharatrik system, yes. Like that. That was common. Means even the men didn't bother with the Brahma Gayatri if they weren't from families that accepted Upanayana. Like you see, many of the Acharyas that didn't come in those lines, if they had Upanayanam from having gone to a Gurukul or the family guru, then they would have a thread. Otherwise, they wouldn't. Because it means everybody just chanted Guru Gaura and Kama Gayatris. The Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur established wearing of the thread for the initiated devotees. Just to establish that the minimum that you can accept the Vaishnava at is the Brahminical standard. Because otherwise people weren't accepting them as you know, Brahmins. They're Vaishnavas, okay, but then Brahmins are something else and Brahmins are higher. He was showing, no, Vaishnavas are higher than Brahmins. That's why he had them wear. Otherwise, in our tradition, we don't bother with it. It's mainly for just to establish that principle. Like that. So does that make sense? So it's not actually that important. That's why Bhaktisiddhanta says that he didn't give it to women. You know, it's just generally not given to women. He didn't give. Yes.
It'd
be a difficult point because from when I was talking to Prajumna last summer in New York, and he was saying, because he remembers at the first initiation where they're giving second initiation, and then at that initiation the women that were there found out that they were not going to get the Brahma Gayatri and the men were. So then they went on a 10-day strike. They wouldn't come to the temple, they wouldn't do anything like that. So Prabhupada got, you know, they was not very pleased. So then he gave the mantra. Because basically he figured they're men anyway, so it doesn't matter. That's the principle. Yes.
Back to Bhaktisiddhanta. Did Bhaktisiddhanta give Brahman initiation to him?
Brahman meaning?
Well, yeah,
but are you distinguishing? What do you mean here? Do you mean the Brahma Gayatri, or do you mean the? No, but we're getting three initiations here. So which one are you talking about? That's my point. That's why I was pointing out. There's the Brahma Gayatri, and then there's the other Gayatri. The Brahma Gayatri is Vedic. The Guru, Gora, and Kama Gayatris, those are Pancharatrik. So the Pancharatrik Gayatris are common to anyone who is following the Pancharatrik system. It doesn't matter men, women, age, anything. It's not restricted by that. The only one that has those kind of age and restrictions and gender is the Brahma Gayatri only, like that. And the Bhagavat, that doesn't even matter. Even the animals can chant that one. Like that. But the animals wouldn't chant the Pancharatrik Gayatris. Like that. But the Hare Krishna mantra they can all chant. So that's what I'm saying, is the higher the mantra, the less the restriction is on it. And the lower the mantra, then the more restrictions are on it. So that's because it's theirs, because it's come into the material world. So the farther it comes into the material world, then the more it makes this material distinction. And the farther out of the material world it is, the less it makes the material distinction. That's the principle. Because the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, that's beyond all mantras. It doesn't even function how other mantras function. It doesn't have the rules on it that even the Pancharatras have. You know, it has to have a bija, you have to have the kila, you have to have... There's so many different rules to a mantra. That's the way some people who are like Vedic, or even sometimes Pancharatrik, then they won't accept the Hare Krishna mantra. They say it's not a mantra, because it doesn't follow the rules of the mantra. This thing is beyond. But at the same time, it's in the Vedas, so they can't really argue. But just in their own mind, they wouldn't deal with it because they're afraid it won't get them the result they want. So the Karmakandis may say this. Sometimes even the Jnanakandis may, but others won't. Because it's beyond. Then from the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, you get Kama Gayatri. That's the first expansion. And then from that Kama Gayatri comes all the other Gayatris, and the last one is Brahma Gayatri. And then, because Brahma Gayatri then is the closest, is the farthest down. And then in the Brahma Gayatri you have the Om, and then the Vyahritis, Borbhuvaswa, then you have the mantra. So then as it comes down, then Om comes through first into the material world. Then comes Burbhuvaswa, then the Gayatri, Brahma Gayatri, then the Purushashukta. Then from the Purushashukta comes the Veda. And then from the Veda, then you get back the reverse, all those mantras again. So it's just a reflection of the opposite. So that in the material world, then the Brahma Gayatri will be seen as the highest, and the other ones will be lower. But those who understand the actual transcendental principle understand it the other way. Like that. So, because they're not actually touched by the material. They don't deal with the material energy. Well, Brahma Gayatri will deal with it. You can use it to not deal, but it does deal. So, that's the... Does that make some sense?
Excuse my ignorance. This is the first class I've been to in 23 years.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Okay, no problem.
So did he give Brahma Gayatri? Or did he
give... Yes. Yeah. No, he didn't give. No, because the Pancharatra was a tradition. Even before him, to the men, they didn't give Brahma Gayatri. Brahma Gayatri you got from your family guru. Like that. So it wasn't a general thing. It's not part of the process. Part of the Vaishnava process of upliftment doesn't include Brahma Gayatri. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur established that because he wanted to prove that the Vaishnavas are higher than the caste Goswamis. Because the caste Goswamis may be Brahmins, maybe not Brahmins. But Brahman has three levels. First is Dvija, where he's simply got the Brahma Gayatri, and he doesn't know anything. Then he's qualified to study. Then after studying and he knows something, he's expert, then he's called Dvija. Vipra. Then, when he actually practices and realizes that knowledge, then he comes to the transcendental platform, which is Vaishnava. So he wanted to show that the Vaishnava platform of Brahmanism already contains the lower platforms. So therefore he gave the thread, basically, as a preaching tool. But it's not, it was, it's not specifically for spiritual upliftment. It can be used that way, but I'm saying it's not specifically for that. It's supposed to be used that way, but probably nowadays most people don't use it that way. So it wasn't. That's why also then just following in that tradition, then Prabhupada, it appears, wasn't planning to give, but then there was a whole riot, so he did give. Uh-huh. You know, oh, that doesn't matter, because it's not...
So Prabhupada set a precedent with that.
Basically, like that. Basically. But the point is, it's a precedent in a very minor detail. Like that. So it shouldn't be put on the same level as some others. Sometimes devotees try to take certain things and not understanding where they fit, throw a balance off, because everything has its relationship. Because the point is it'll work because they're chanting Hare Krishna and they have the Pancharatra Gayatri. You know? So because they're chanting, then these others will work. Because technically, unless one has those qualifications, then the mantras won't work. We wouldn't get to the Pancharatra platform without the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. Well, like in Dwapara Yuga, people without chanting Hare Krishna had the qualifications to get Pancharatric initiation, do Pancharatric worship, because it was the process. But in this age, then Pancharatra is not the process, it's a secondary process to support the Bhagavat process. Because the Bhagavat process being the principle, but because the living entity being conditioned, they can't always establish themselves on the transcendental platform. So then they need rules and regulations to regulate that conditioned nature so it can be engaged in the Lord's service. Does that make sense? So that's how we come across these things. Like that. So then it's just a matter of then exactly how you want to apply it. Like that. That's the point. Because the Pancharatra is there to establish that principle. So then if it establishes that they're, you know, that they're, how do you say, because the position of the Vaishnava, but at the same time as then, if we're going to be on the position of the Vaishnava purely, then the position of the Vaishnava is beyond the modes, is unconditioned. Because actual Vaishnavism starts after Brahma-Bhuta. Before that, it's only practice. So then when you get into considering the differences of needs in the physical situations of living entities, then you have to use Varnashram, because it's below Pancharatra. Because Pancharatra doesn't deal with... It deals with eating and sleeping, but not mating and defending. Like, Bhagavat doesn't deal with eating and sleeping. It just deals with the soul and God. But Pancharatra then deals with eating and sleeping. But more than that, then you have to go to Vedic for mating and defending. Like that. So then, once you add in that, then you get the whole Varnashram system. Then you have, okay, to get married, then you have to be trained, so then there's the Brahmachari Ashram. Then, because your goal is to get out of the material world, therefore there's Vanaprastha Ashram, there's Sannyasa Ashram. You have to have economics to maintain that Grihastha Ashram, therefore you have Brahma Kshatriya Vaishya Shudra. So all those things then come in as soon as you extend it more. So if you don't extend it more, one can stay on those higher principles and it doesn't matter. But we find only, you know, a few devotees may work on that platform. Even only the pure Pancharatra platform. Like that. Because you saw, Prabhupada came, he wanted to have everyone just chanting. Just chanting and preaching and doing Harinam. That's purely Bhagavat. So that wasn't happening. You know, 64 rounds, it didn't happen. There's 32, then okay, not less than 16. The 16 is then for preachers. Right? Then you have to be engaged, and they could not just preach, so there's other things, so then he puts in just how much Varnashram is for eating and sleeping matches with the Pancharatra platform. So therefore, and then he added in, then he went to the third level, of doing work for Krishna, so he introduced the ashrams and the brahminical varna. And then that was, you know, we see the temples would function like that, because that's what was going on. But with time he saw is even this isn't going to be enough. There's so many vast amounts of devotees but have to add in the rest of it. So then you see, basically, before that, especially from 75, when he started pushing much more the Varnashram and communities and things like that. So it's just a matter of what needs to be established, so then that becomes added. Because they're, if you know how to work them, then they fold into each other. So they're seamless, actually, if you know how to work them. If you don't know how to work them, then there can be big differences between them. You know, like the Babaji's will be there, and then you have those who are very much established in the Pancharatric systems, the Shriyas and Madhvas, and then, you know, then your Vedic, your Smartas, like this. There's certain principles that are common, but there's certain that are very, very different. But for us, because we're not interested in becoming any of these things, therefore we use them to advantage for applying in our life where it needs to be applied. So certain things are very general across the board that they always apply. And certain things then we may apply them or not. Like that. Like, you don't need to get married, you don't have to. Vedic system, you have to. Means, if you want to go to the heavenly planets, you have to get married and you have to have a son. If you don't have a son, then you and your ancestors will go to hell. That's it. You know, that's the rule. That's why you see these kings were so freaked out about having a son. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? But for devotees, that's not. Because we're following, even though, and then the jnanis, they don't. They can just, you know, take up the path, take sannyas, and you know, they don't have to. From brahmacharya go to sannyas. Because they don't deal with the material energy at all. But here you have a situation where we have the consciousness of the jnanis to get out of here, but at the same time we're doing activities socially and economically of the karmis. Therefore, no one can figure out really the Vaishnavas. That's why Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Srila Prabhupada, they're not understood. Even by the society of Vaishnavas, they're not understood. Like that. What they're giving, how they're giving it, because they're making it, we're only doing it because it's necessary to get out of here. So we'll add, we involve the grihastha life, how much it has to be to get us out, in reality. And that's based on activity, not on laziness. You know, the mode of goodness, not passion, ignorance. Because passion will be, I give up a duty because I don't like it. Or ignorance, I will turn around, what is religion will make irreligion, what's irreligion will make religion. But mode of goodness is, I require it, I deal with it. I need to get married, I get married. I don't need to get married, I don't have to. So I'm only getting married, not because it's a rule I have to get married. I'm getting married because that anartha is in the heart, I need to remove that. So the only way to remove it is to engage it in the Lord's service. And so the Lord says, to engage it in the Lord's service, I need to follow the rules that the Lord says how it's engaged. I can't just make it up. You know, we'll have a marriage ceremony. Okay, everybody stand on their heads. You know, like, no, you can't just make it up. There's a system. The Lord says, you do like this, it's bona fide, you're married. Like that. So that's what it's there. But if you're not, then you pull back. So even in marriage, and how far they're going to go, as soon as you take that step, then there's rules with it. But you're not obliged to take that step. But if you do take that step, there's rules. If you don't take that step, then there's no rules. That's the difference. Those who follow Varnashram as means of perfection, they have to do it. You know. Or, if you're following Gyan, you don't touch it at all. So we do both. We touch it, but only how much it takes to get us out of the material world, like the transcendentalists are using. That's what becomes so ununderstandable about it. Therefore, devotees make the mistake, the rules don't apply to us. Right? But generally, most of the time, who I see quote those rules, I only see two groups of people quote these rules. Those who are very simple sannyasis who just don't want to get too involved, or very materialistic grihasthas who don't want to follow anything. They don't want to be restricted by anything. I generally find these are the two that say, we chant Hare Krishna, we don't care for these things. Like that. So that's the interesting thing, is that one is quoting it because they just don't want to get involved in it, because it's not an area, they don't need it, so they just can't relate to it. And the other is They need it, but they don't want to because they'll feel it restricts their style, their cramps their style. So they just don't want to deal with it. They just say, well, we're devotees, we don't care. But at the same time, is the lifestyle, the dealings and everything. Don't. And then they have to turn to outside non-devotees for direction and how to, you know, organize their lives and their, you know, their management in the society. You know? So that's the funny problem. Like that. So, but the path we see Prabhupada gave is in the middle. Is that it deals with the material energy, but only insofar as you have to. As soon as you don't have to, you can pull back from that one. You know, that's the thing. You don't have to wait till 50 to take vanaprastha sannyas. But at the same time is that if you're going to go through that, then these are recommended times. These are like benchmarks where you can tell if things are moving in the right direction. You're starting to look at things in a more detached way. You're starting to not be so focused on the economics. So you're starting, you know that, okay, if you haven't already started by then you know that, okay, here's the time when I should start moving in that direction. I should start getting more into sense control. I should get getting more into study and these kind of things. Because it's just, end of life is there, so I need to prepare like that. But otherwise, then it doesn't matter. Then one can follow these things at whatever speed is there. You know, if somebody gets married, it doesn't work out, and the whole thing falls apart, and they decide, forget that, then they moved on. They're already born a prostitute in their 20s. You know? So it can work like that. But the Vedic system would say, no, you have to have a son. You know? You have to perform these Shraddha rites. You have to do these things if you want to go to the heavenly planets. So they would have to make it work. Or they would have to make another arrangement. Like that. So like that it would be slightly different. The application would be different because they have a different purpose. So because the purpose is different, therefore their process is different. So we use the same elements that the karmis and jnanis use, but we use them in their original form, what they're supposed to be used for. Where the karmis and jnanis use them for their own purposes. You know, just like, let's say we have a, you know, the deity kitchen. You know, so then it's supposed to be used to cook for the deities. But the karmis would also use the kitchen, but they would cook for themselves. Right? So that would be, but so it's the same process. So what's happened is because they're the majority, then it looks like the kitchen is theirs and we're coming along and cleaning it with some cow dung and now cooking for the deities. You know, or some will say, oh, that's the karmi system, so we don't cook. But no, it's originally whatever is in the Veda is actually only meant for the Vaishnavas. And it's a complete system in itself. So what's happened is that the bhakti process is complete. By following it, you can go back to Godhead. But then what happens is the karmis don't want to go back to Godhead. In fact, they don't even want to go above Indra's planet. So that cuts out all aspects of meditation and certain aspects of detachment and other things. So their system actually is not complete. So to make it complete so that they feel comfortable, then Krishna's filled in those incomplete parts with other rules that apply just for them. And then the jnanis, they've taken the transcendental path, but they cut out all activity. So then their path is not complete. So then that gets filled in with, you know, they're sitting around and studying the Vedanta and doing some little sadhana and stuff like that. Then it becomes a complete system for them. But ultimately, because they're not actually complete, because the Lord's not included, then it's dissatisfying. So at some point, even they get frustrated. And then their only alternative is taking up bhakti. Because that's actually the complete path. So these aspects of karma and jnana, they're actually our path. They're not the other's path. They're using it for their own purposes. So what deals in their circle, then we leave those. But what deals in the going back to Godhead, that we keep. That's why the acharyas give that in activities, then there's different levels. There's those things that they themselves are directly transcendental activities. Like chanting Hare Krishna, hearing Bhagavatam, living in the Dham, worshipping the deity, associating with Vaishnavas. Those are directly spiritual. They're not like dovetailed activities. Those are direct. Then there's those things that help those. You know, like let's say, something that's very favorable. Think of something in that category. It's been a while. Then there's those things that are okay. They're not unfavorable. They're used by us. Let's say like taking your bath. So taking a bath three times a day. So that's something that by that purity, then it helps the consciousness. So it's not against. Then you have those things that are unfavorable for the Vaishnava development. You know, things like that. That are bona fide, but they don't deal with our system. They deal with getting you to another part of the cosmic creation, either to the heavenly planets, to the Brahman, to Vaikuntha, to Dwarka. Then those things, though they're bona fide, they're in the scriptures, we don't do them. You know, like it's mentioned, Rukmini Puja, Dwarka Dhyanam, or wearing the Kusa rings, wearing the Kusa belt. Those things, then we don't do those because they're not favorable because they're for going to another place in the cosmic creation. Then there's those things that are just outside that are just destructive, you know, sinful activities and all those. So the last two are given up and the other three are used. So there's the direct and there's the ones supporting those and then there's just general. And those general you'll find are almost all from the Vedic, like that. They're ones that we use that are favorable. Like that, but they themselves aren't devotional service. They can be dovetailed. Taking a bath is not devotional service, but because you're doing it to be clean to go worship the deity, then it becomes devotional service. So it's Krishnaized. That's the meaning of that. But the Bhagavat and the Pancharatrik are directly spiritual. But the Vedic then is Krishnaized. So that's basically what goes on. Does that make some difference between the three? But, any other questions on that? Yeah.
You were speaking about chanting the Brahma Gayatri. What about chanting Puja Shuktam, especially on the connection with the Shila Puja, which we are doing? So Puja Shuktam is also Vedic?
Yeah.
So can you say something about that?
In, from what context?
This is Shila Puja.
No, but I'm saying, what do you want to know about it?
If we are actually can chant Purusha Shuktam, if you just said that that's dependent on the Vedic things, like getting this initiation until you're 16 at the Brahma Gayatri.
Basically, unless one wouldn't use it. I mean, in the puja, you'd have to be second initiated anyway. So if you're not, then there wouldn't be any question of Shalagram Puja. Like that. Purusha Shukta then is a specific system of worshipping. One could do it if one wants. Like that. But you'd probably find, means if men do it, it would match. But if women do it, they probably might find their heart becomes really hard. You can try it. But if you find that things get a little dry, you might try pulling back from it. Because the point is it's a specific thing that works with the mentality of the men. Because men have a certain thing, is they can function basically on the intellectual platform with no emotion. So this engages all that aspect of theirs. Because they function in one sphere at a time, either intellectual, emotional, or sensual. They don't function in all three at once. That's why you see when men get emotional, they get stupid. Because they're not smart. Right? Right, so women can be emotional and very intelligent or cunning at the same time. Right? Or they can be intelligent and sensual, or emotional and sensual. They can mix any of them. Men can't. So it engages specifically that. Those rules like that are there. But actually the things that please Krishna the most are the deity form likes the bath, but in general then in the Pancharatrik worship then it's the, you know, nice, means Ganda Pushpa Dup Deep and Naivedya, those five. The nice scents, nice flowers, nice ornaments, nice clothes and nice food. That's actually what the deity likes. So if one wants to get into all those technical things, one can. But it might be fun for some time, but you have to see if it's gonna take you on the long run, if it's gonna work. Like that.
So it's not necessary for this Srila Puja, because I read in some scriptures that it is necessary for Srila Puja?
It is, but generally it's like, generally, technically, most of the time women don't get into the Srila Puja, because Srila Puja technically is supposed to be technically done. Because if you're just going to do it simple, then better stick to the deity. You know what I'm saying? Because the deity, you can dress and do these other things. So if you're not going to do all the things and wash his mouth every time he moves or anything like that, then it doesn't have any... Why use it? You know what I'm saying? If it's, if you're going to do the technical things, you do it. But if you're not, then why bother? That's the point. So it can be done. I'm saying it can. But I'm just saying is, then you'd have to worship it in a more simplified fashion, emphasizing on those others. You can do the technical. I mean, I've heard of ladies doing it for a couple of years. But, you know, but I'm saying the men also, most only do it a couple of years. But because people nowadays aren't that focused, you know. So that's the thing. I've only seen a few devotees that they've been worshipping the deities and do it the whole time, Shaligram Puja. And even those who are really into it, I see even they themselves continue, but tend to simplify. You know, because the Shaligram worship is a particular thing. It means you can go on and do 45 minutes of worship doing all the mantras, just the direct worship itself. This is not just with an ashrama cup and water. You know, and you haven't dressed anybody, you haven't combed anybody's hair, put on any face, nothing. You know, it means even your offering of boga was done with the water and spoon. So generally, from what I've seen, is that's a little dry for the ladies. You know, they like to do the face, they like to decorate, they like the nice food. They're going to concentrate on those five. That's the thing. Generally, if you go to a temple where there's the option between doing the Shaligram worship and dressing the big deities, probably 10 out of 10 will take the big deities. Like that. You know, and let the men sit over on the side and, you know, how you say, you know, feel themselves superior because the Shaligram worship is, you know, higher and this and that. And these, you know. Who cares? When the deity door is open, everyone looks at the deities, not at the Shaligram. You know? Yeah, so it's a whole different experience. So the point is the experience you get from it. You can try to follow that path, but I don't... you can try it. But you might find as... when you're younger and the sensitivities are less, it might work. But as you get older and the sensitivities start to mean more to you, you might find it may not be enough. So the thing is then how are you going to adjust that? You know what I'm saying? Because if you do a pendulum swing, you'll just be as unsatisfied. Right? So it means you have to bring it to the middle. Pendulum swing because people let go of it or throw it. Right? And the pendulum will never get to the middle by that process. You have to hold it and move it to the middle, and when it gets to the middle, let go of it. So that means you have to know what the middle is. And you can only know the middle if you know where you're going. So you have to be able to say, why are you doing it, Puja? Does that make sense? It means, why are you actually doing it? Why would you do it that way? Why would you pick Shaligram as opposed to another deity? You know? Why would you pick that method of worshipping? What is your goal from that? Because you have to answer these questions. It's nice, it's a sentiment everybody gets. Okay, we got, run down to Lloyd Bazaar, buy a few things, Hari Bol. You know, then like that. And so then, and then? And then when the newness of it wears off, then what? You know, you're on the train for 2 days. You're on the plane for 3 days. You're off the altar for 3 days. What happens to your puja? You know, so that's the whole point. Shaligram's come in that size because it makes it convenient to do the puja. but because it's so convenient, then you have to do it right. So that's the thing. It's Shaligram Puja is actually, in that way, convenient, but it's more technical because he demands it. You know, it's just like we see Ekadasi. Every Ekadasi, you just have to not take grains or beans. Bhima can't do that. So then Krishna says, okay, one day a year, you fast. But no water, no food, no nothing. Right? So if you simplify it like that, that's all right, but then it becomes more technical, and the technicalities not being applied will give you a reaction. Therefore, it's called higher, when it's not. It's just technical. And the reactions you can get can be more. Does that make some sense? That's what's happening in it. So, but the problem is generally deity worship, like, you know, most other things fall into the realm of sentiment, so it's just somebody likes, and that's good enough, you know. I mean, nowadays, basically, that's it. You hear, why are they doing it? Because they want to, and that's good enough. And everybody else, if you oppose that, then, you know, they want to. I mean, that's their desire is the most sacred thing. They have a desire that is like perfection. You know, so, but unfortunately, just because you have a desire, Prabhupada says, first deserve, then desire. Otherwise, the boy desires to take all those four girls out into the bushes. But does he deserve it? You know what I'm saying? Or we should say, do they deserve it? you understand? So that's the problem. In this age, simply desire is enough. Oh, baby wants to do it. So what? You know, that doesn't matter. Right. Does that make sense? So you have to think why. You know, really, and you have to have something that's planned. Because if you take up deity worship, you should be planning to do it the rest of your life. Not that just today you're doing it and then tomorrow you change. It's not like a sari or something. It's something you do your whole life. And I've seen very few devotees take up worship and continue it. Very few. You know? I mean, of those who started years ago, very few are still doing it. Like that. Handful. Like that. So, therefore, it's a serious thing. You know? But nowadays, it's, you know, it's cheap. That's the thing. You know, anybody can get a Govardhan, anybody can get a Shaligram, anybody can get this, that, do whatever they like. Can. But the thing is that you have to see, is it actually progressive? Is it good for you? Is it engaging your nature? Is it actually what you want? You know, it's just like the Brahmachari, he'd love to just kick back. But no, he has to focus and do what he's supposed to do. Because the Brahmachari wants to kick back, most likely he's going to be the Brahmachari who gets married. Right, and his wife won't let him kick back, so he might as well start getting used to it now. So therefore, while he's under the teacher, then let him be focused. Right? Then he can actually be of some benefit later. Does that make some sense? So it needs to be balanced or complete its application. So you have to see is that applying it, if it's useful and it will work. You know, it fits the nature, then good. But you shouldn't just do something only because of sentiment. You know what I'm saying? Men may do that because if they get, like we said, when they get sentimental, they may not use their brain. But women aren't like that. Right? They're sentimental and use their brain. So you have to look the whole thing together and see that it's actually going to work. You know? It shouldn't be done because it's a trip. Because you have to remember, is the Lord is not attracted by trips. You know what I'm saying? Just because you want to do it. You know, you have the lady who has to worship Ugra Nrisimha, and it's like her God-given right to do it. You know? But the point is if Nrisimhadev wants to be with women, he'll be with women. He can be with women whenever he likes. So when he's with women, then he's going to be with Lakshmi. Right? He's not going to be with some street girl. Right? So then, what is Nrisinga when he's with women? And that woman has to be Lakshmi. What do we call that deity? Lakshmi Nrisinga. Right? And so who is he with when he's in his Ugra form? What devotee? Huh? Yeah, one. And when he's in that mood, will Lakshmi go near him? No. So then why does any other mortal woman think she's going to be able to? If Lakshmi can't go near him, and that's not because she's afraid of losing her life or possessions or anything like the demigods. That's because she can't figure out how to relate to him to render service. I mean, she knows this is her Lord, but she can't figure out what service she can do because he's just interacting with his brahmachari. She has no entrance into it. So it's a matter of rasa. So then here you have the lady. She's going to do it, but then what about Nrisingadev? You know, it's like he's not into it. Because if he's into it, he'll be Lakshmi Nrisinga. And that's the rule. Then the grihasthas will worship Lakshmi Nrisinga, and the brahmachari sannyasis do Ugra Nrisinga. So it's just a matter of rasa. It's a matter of the bhav. It's not a matter of restriction and rule, and somebody was sitting around thinking, wow, how can we get those grihasthas? Oh, I know how this. Hey, they can't worship, you know, Ugra Nrisinga. Like that. Yeah, okay. Write that one down. Hey, that's a good one. Yeah, I like that. You know? It's not like that. Right? It's a matter of the Lord has his mood, and what fits that mood, then that's what happens there. Right? When he's in Dwarka, another, he rides around on a bird. Right? In Vrindavan, he walks. You know what I'm saying? Garuda would not match in Vrindavan. You know what I'm saying? But in Dwarka, it does. So that's just the way that the Lord made it. So that's the whole idea here, is we get used to the idea that there's rules that are just done because that's the way God made it, you know? And it's just the way it is. You know, you drop something, it goes down. You may not like it, but it does, you know? Especially when it was, you know, your crystal vase, you know? You didn't appreciate the law of gravity at that moment, but that's the way it works, you know?
So, silly question.
Yes.
Okay. So then if we're worshipping Radha Krishna and Radharani is a gopi, we're definitely not. So how appropriate is that?
Because that is an authorized form through which one can approach. Yeah. But the point is we're still in that form of one's condition worshipping Lakshmi Narayan. Because it's Radha and Krishna in the mood of Lakshmi Narayan. Prabhupada explains this. Is the mood goes by what is your mood. Krishna will reciprocate with that. So then, in that mood, then we're worshipping according to rules and regulations and according to our desires and like this. And the Lord will reciprocate that, but he does that as Lakshmi and Narayan because they do that. But with Radha and Krishna, in the mood of Radha and Krishna, then that's based purely on prema. So it's what is their mood and their desire of service and all that, then it works in that way. So, but because it is Radha and Krishna, I mean, that's the difficulty. Some will say they're Lakshmi Narayan. No, by mood they're Lakshmi Narayan, but they're actually Radha and Krishna. They're only Lakshmi Narayan because that's how we deal with them. So then, as one advances, then they turn from the one into the other because they are that person. It's just like the high court judge with the child will have one mood, and with a barrister in the court has a different mood. It's the same person. Because the barrister deals in one way and the child in another way. Therefore, the same person can change his mood. So depending upon the mood, they naturally change. But in the Sringadeva, that's the way it is. So it just doesn't work that way. So therefore, then that one is left. But basically, then the other form you can adjust through. But the wonderful thing of the Pancharatrik system is that anybody who sees the worship gets the same benefit of the person performing it. So if you watch the artik, you get exactly the same spiritual benefit as the person who did it. You know, there's an idea nowadays that unless I do it, I don't get it. But that's actually coming from karmakanda. like that, this modern kind of mood devotees get in. Unless they do it, there's no benefit for themselves. That's actually karma. Because it's like, I do it, I get the result. Rather than, you know, there's a different system. Here is, you watch it, you get the result. The pujaris do the puja, you watch, you get the result. And in fact, even the person who, let's say, donated for it or arranged it, he gets the same benefit. The man who gave the money that by that when they make the boga offering, then he gets the same benefit as the cooks and who did the offering. You know, and he's just sitting in his office making money. But you know. So that's the system has all these inherent things built in. So knowing that, then one goes through those systems. So in that case, then one has an attraction for something like that that one doesn't get involved in. One simply has to see it or appreciate it. You know, it's like the devotees come and they take darshan from the deities. They appreciate how the deities look. They get the same benefit of the devotees who dress the deities. Like that. So like that. So that everything in the deity worship is accessible even to those who are not initiated. It's just to perform the worship, only an initiated could do it. But the benefit of it is accessible to everybody. That's the far out thing about it.
So we have a unique situation here. We have another facet. The only deities in the world that in the world of Muni for Lord Chaitanya.
Oh, yeah.
So we get Lakshmi Narayan, we get Lord Krishna, and we get
Lord Chaitanya. Yes.
When we consider the deities, it seems that we come closer and our attachment grows more than when we are just watching how they've been dressed by someone else. Is that, does this mean, because you are saying the advancement or whatever is the same, so that, does this mean that this attachment is only a sentimental attachment? Or?
It means there's, you're engaging the sentimental attachment. So that's the point of the system. If you have the adhikar to do it, that will happen. If you don't have the adhikar to do it, it may appear that it is, but it'll evaporate. You know? Like the lady's here, she's doing the Shaligram worship, she's doing the yajna, she's doing the Ugunashinga puja, and then one day she just disappears and no one ever hears of her again. Like that. So it appeared that there was something there, she was getting some taste, it didn't. But if it's authorized, then you're engaging the body, the mind, the words in the Lord's service in that way. And it is the conditioned nature. You're only doing it because you like to do it. Right? If you're doing it because you're supposed to do it, that's another thing. But generally, you know, the discussion now is going what we like to do. So one's doing it because he likes to do it, so that's in connected to the conditioned nature. So you're dovetailing that particular kind of like in the Lord's service. Does that make sense? But that's the beauty of the system, is we only have the conditioned nature to deal with. So then in engaging that conditioned nature in the Lord's service, we get the spiritual benefit from it, even though we're just using material elements. Because it's empowered with a chit potency. So it becomes spiritualized. So for the transcendentalists, for them it's as good as spiritual. There's no difference. Just like you see, you know, Prabhupada and the Acharyas, then they don't talk so much difference between necessarily the levels of devotees. They're taking up, they're sincere, they're determined, they're trying to please. They count them as pure devotees because they have the pure mood, though they may have so many anarthas. And it's obvious technically that they're not pure devotees. But by their mentality, they are. And it's just a matter of time and carrying on in that way that then the qualities will catch up. This is just a matter of burning off the mundane. But if one stops that mentality, then one slows down that process and one can't claim the same standard. You know, because you would see that Prabhupada go from, you know, all his devotees are pure devotees and all these kind of things to a devotee making some comment. And then Prabhupada says, you're not devotees. You're aspiring devotees. So as soon as there's pride, then immediately goes into focus that a pure devotee starts on the other side of Brahma-Bhuta, in the stage of Baba. Before that, you're a sadhaka. But if in that mood they're sincere, then the sadhaka is considered as good as someone on the transcendental platform, because there's no time and space for the transcendentalist. Time and space is ours. So if we're not functioning on that, we're dealt on that. But as soon as we deal on that platform, then immediately it's put into focus. So as soon as devotees get proud, you see Prabhupada say things that seem exactly opposite of what he's been saying before. You know, in the Bhagavad Gita, in the third chapter, he says the leader should study Manu. But when devotees start quoting Manu and this and that, he says, well, if you really want to quote Manu, he says, in Manu, you're a mixed caste. You're not even supposed to touch this book, let alone read it. You know? So it's all in the attitude. If the attitude's wrong, the whole thing doesn't work. So that's why the rules and different things are there, to keep the attitude proper. Because, and who sets that? God sets it, because he knows the attitude. The thing is we're not aware of the attitude, you know? Especially if passion and ignorance are there, it's very hard. It's more, the more ignorance is there, the less we can actually understand the attitude. And the more goodness is there, then it starts to become revealed, and we start to see. And then what's nice about it is we're not that. But at the same time, until we're freed from that, that's what we have to work with. You know what I'm saying? If you want to engage your body, mind, and words fully in the Lord's service, what do you have other than the one you have right now? Right? You don't have your spiritual form that you can just click into and serve through that. Right? Those in Bhava do. Right? That's why they don't have to follow any rules. It's not that they just stop following rules here. No, they're doing everything properly there. They have a spiritual form. They perform their duties there perfectly. So they don't have no obligation to follow it here, because the whole purpose of following here was to get to the platform of the perfection of following their duties. And that will then bring them to prema. Does that make sense? So it's a natural flow between, though at certain points we see a break. Just like the flow of consciousness from the brahmacharya ashram to the grihastha, it's a natural flow. But there's one day when you see a sudden difference. You know, there's a ceremony, they're wearing white, you know, their mood changes, you know, like that. You know, they suddenly become a little older, and the girl suddenly becomes a little younger, and all these different things you start to see happening. You know, it just happens like that. So the same way is, it's the same natural flow, but the Brahma-Buddha point, you just see it change. You see a difference. Like that. Does that make some sense? So that's why the Shastras give these points, like nodes, where you can see. You know, just like in the body, there's 72,000 chakras. But it describes mainly seven. But on that meridian, you know, there must be hundreds or thousands. But seven are main, that all those are like connected to. So that's really where you see the change. So all those ones in between will have the flavors. The closer they are to the lower one, they'll have those ones. As they move up towards the higher one, they'll have those ones. At that point, then that's really manifest. You can identify it, yes. So it's a natural flow, but you can identify points at Shraddha or at Sadhu Sangha or at Bhajana Kriya or not to Nibriti or like this. You can there are things that you can tell, okay, this is, they're like yeah, how you say, like posts or something, you know? That show, markers that show. Otherwise in between it's a natural flow. It's not like you just jump from one to the next. So therefore we're in the conditioned state, we only have material energy to deal with. Now, if you deal with that with attachment, then it's called prakriti bhakta. Because prakriti means material. You deal with the material energy materially. You know? It means you may engage in Krishna service, but you're also trying to eke out of it something for yourself. So it's a dual thing going on. Madhyama means you're dealing with material energy, but you're dealing with it to please the Lord. You're not trying to get anything out of it for yourself. So you're still dealing with material energy, but it's considered on a higher platform. So that's called pure devotee, because they're not trying to get something. So even if someone's a neophyte, by just newness and all that, doesn't know so much philosophy or practice, but if they have that madhyama mood, then they're also pure devotees. So that's what Prabhupada's talking about. But as soon as they try to get out of it for themselves, then they go from pure devotees into neophytes. The others are neophyte pure devotees, here then they're just neophytes. So it's just a matter of the consciousness, just like grihastha griyamedi. It's not, it means generally we think grihastha is someone who's just a devotee who's married, and griyamedi is a sinful nonsense, meat eating, you know, fornicating, this, that, you name it, they're doing it. No. The Bhagavatam, you know, the description, one of the description of the forest of material enjoyment is about a couple who is following the Garbhodhan samskar. Right? And it says when the chosen date for conceiving the child comes, then to the man his wife starts to become more and more beautiful. So, and these are the descriptions of griyamedis. Right? That's Garbhodhan. Right? So for many that's, you know, they got some work. You know? Does that make some sense? So what's happening there is you're getting this very interesting point, is all they have to do is change. So what is the difference between a grihastha and a griyamedi then? It's who is the priority? God consciousness or the home? That's the only difference. Grihamedi means the medi, or the stick in the center, you know, is your home. Right? Maybe I don't know if you've ever seen it, courtyards, traditional courtyards, they have a big stick, they take a trunk of a tree or something, stick it in the center of the courtyard, and they tie the bulls onto that, then they go around and around in a circle like that, and then they put their, you know, doll and other things for them to, you know, step on and husk and stuff like that. So that's called a medi. So griha medi means the house itself is the medi, everything else goes around that. So therefore, you know, Krishna also goes around that. You know, by running my house, the family is the important thing. And then I fit Krishna into that. That's a griyamedi. And maybe a devotee, but they're a griyamedi. A grihastha means Krishna is the center. Everything else has to go around that. So it's favorable to Krishna. That's what's chosen. And then the house has to be fitted around that. Because if you want something to work smooth, you have to have one center. So griyamedi can be the most pious person in the world, but their principle is the house. Like that. So it's a subtle point. Generally devotees miss that. You know, so as they, you know, they work in, they're doing their things, and they fit it around, and they make it for Janmashtami once a year, and all these different things. They would have to really look hard if they're a grihastha or not. They would have to actually see, is Krishna is properly situated in the middle, or is the house situated in the middle, and they somehow made this mistake. Right? So that's the whole thing. The only change is consciousness. That's the point. So between the neophyte pure devotee and the pure and a neophyte, it's just consciousness. Right? You can't get to the Madhyama platform unless the consciousness is proper. But the neophyte could be in either. It could be either pure devotee or just, you know, neophyte devotee. Yes.
Does madhya mean it's after anatta nivritti?
It's after anatta nivritti, yeah. At nishta means shraddha sadhu sangha bhajana kriya means that's neophyte. Third, you know, then nishta, ruchi, asakti, that's the madhyama. And then bhava and prema, that's the uttama. And madhyamas and bhava bhaktas, and madhyamas are, you know, basically your lowest level of pure devotees. Bhava bhaktas are your middle level. Bhava bhaktas and prema bhaktas are the top level. The pure devotee, pure devotional service starts from the madhyama platform. Many times that's also missed. Is the pure devotee starts from the uttam. No, it starts from the madhyama. Because otherwise, how is the Lord's mercy going to come through a madhyama? He's not a pure devotee. That's the thing. It means they're pure in purpose. They may not be fully purified. Because real anartha nivritti is basically, you can say, complete at bhava. because then you come to the Brahma-Buddha platform. So you're free of the material contamination. But even then, you can say still there's some anartha there until you cross into purva rag, complete attachment to Krishna, because there's no attachment for the material energy at all. So that happens as samadhi in bhava sadhana. So that's right in the middle of the whole process. There's five levels of bhava sadhana. So the last stage of the third level is samadhi. So when you come to samadhi, it means full absorption, then you have full attachment. Then you could say that you're completely free at that time. That anything, even the fragrance of material existence is gone. So all these things are going on, but the whole point is that Shraddha is coming all the way through. Your sadhu saga is improving. You know, your bhajana kriya is improving. But these are stages where that's the prominent thing that's going on in your mind. Right? It means prema is described as mature Shraddha, mature faith. Right? But someone on the platform of prema, is he worried about faith? Is that what's in his consciousness, his faith? No, it's love. But let us say somebody has just come in contact with devotional service and devotees. What is his consciousness? Does he have faith in this or not? So that's the thing that is prominent in his mind, is faith. Therefore, this platform is called faith. When faith increases, then it transforms naturally into sadhu sangha, because you have faith in the devotee, so you associate with them. Right. So when the faith increases more and the quality of your sadhu sangha increases more, then that combination turns into bhajana kriya. Now you seriously take up the rules, right? Because you only take up the rules because someone else is doing it that you like. You like the sadhus, so therefore you do what they do. Otherwise, you just hang out with them. Right? You see so many times, you have people come to the temple, they just like devotees, they like prasad, they come and hang out, and they talk and this and that, but they don't follow any practices. But when that becomes the most important thing to them is that sadhu sangha, then they want to do what the sadhus do, so they take up bhajana kriya. You understand? So each one goes all the way through. Right? Then when that increases enough, then by that bhajana kriya, sadhu sangha, and that faith, then it removes the anartas, so then you become steady. So that's called nishta. So that's the thing that's noticeable. Anartha nivritti means you're sitting there and wrestling with your anartas. You know, you're trying to get rid of them. You're making the conscious effort to get rid of them. You want them to go. You're allowing them to go. It means Krishna will get rid of them, but you just have to let them go. Right? You know, have you ever noticed you sit there in front of the deity and make all kinds of, or whatever it is, you know, please make my mind peaceful, or whatever it is, or get rid of this lust, or, you know, get rid of these attachments. And Krishna is so clever, within that sentence, that thing starts happening in your mind. You know? Oh, should I be more humble? And everything. And, oh, who's that devotee? Who does he think he is? And Krishna, you know, please, you know. Like, you know, that's the way it works. It's like, you really want? Okay, no problem. You know, but that's the point. Is you say it, be ready for it, and do it. That's the thing. Don't be afraid of it. But know what you're getting into. You know? That's the thing. You have to know what you're getting into. And then it works.
One of the stuff I was hearing you said a while that Prabhupada can patriotic Brahman Gayatri, whatever the three chart is open to, you know, no restrictions and then all that sort of thing. And Prabhupada wasn't going to give it to them. Was he going to give them then that Gayatri, or was he going to give them some debate, some different mantra?
No, no, it was the Brahma Gayatri. He was just following that. He was just doing things because we always have to remember is as Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur established it, that's what he was going to do. We were going to be a branch of the Chaitanya Math. That was the original idea. But because they wouldn't, you know, support and take us, therefore he started on his own. But otherwise, he started with all these things, then he sees what works for, you know, the wild what works in the wild, wild west. So it wasn't planned. He had given the men, when the women found out they weren't getting it, or that the men got and they didn't get, that's when they freaked. So then Prabhupada gave. That I can't say. I didn't ask that to Pajumna. Because the point is technically it doesn't really matter. But the point is this thing where it gets too much on the bodily equality it's not a good platform, because the point is because the mentalities are different, therefore the body is different, therefore what actually fulfills the needs of that mentality and body are different. Probably because he knows the potency of the other mantra, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, and that it doesn't really matter. Like that. This something like this is a very big discussion. You know? Because it's a very big discussion. I only bring it up on the principles that the Vedas and that already know how the natures work and it means just like, you know, you feed the cow grass, you know, but the cat doesn't eat grass. So, you know, we could start a whole movement about the equality between the cats and the cows, you know. Why is it the cows get all the nice grass and the cats never get any nice grass? And this is, you know, so you could start on anything, because the wonderful thing about language, especially English, the semantics of stuff, you can take anything and turn it around. You know, you can take anything from any angle and interpret it in any way you like. Any word that anybody says has overlapping meanings with so many other words, and then you can take it and twist the meaning. You know, just like you say, okay, we're going to do this puja, and, you know, to create a nice atmosphere, then we want everybody to sit, have some nice bhajans, everybody can have a nice darshan while they do the puja. And so then just a few pujaris, you know, will do it so it's nice and everybody can see. You know, that sounds very nice. But then someone can say, that's exclusivism. Why is it exclusive? Why only they get to do the puja? Why everybody can't do the puja? So then, yeah, okay, everybody does the puja, but no one gets to sit down and watch. And it's a madhouse. Right? You've seen, like, Nrisimha Chaturdasi, right? Can you see what's going on inside? No, because there's so many people there. They can come in, bathe, leave. They won't leave. So this, the point is it may be seen that, oh, it's everybody, but it's not. It's all it is each individual is exclusive to themselves. So once they go in, they don't want to come out. You know, so like that, you get these things. So it's just a matter of semantics, how you interpret it. That's the difficulty. That's why then one needs the acharyas to establish that. One has to, okay, what is their view? How do they interpret it? Because mimamsa, which is the Vedic basic word for the category of philosophy, means method of interpretation. That's what's important. You may have your philosophy, but how you interpret it, that's what really matters. Because all the six schools of philosophy are all taking the Vedas, and by their mimamsa, how they interpret it, one comes out with pure Vaishnavism, one comes out with impersonalism, one comes out with karmakanda, one comes out with the atomic theory, you know, that everything's coming from atoms. So it's all how they interpret the actual verses. So that's what's important, is how it's interpreted. So if it's interpreted, it doesn't matter so much. But that doesn't mean that then everything else then you equal on that platform. You know? Like that. Like you get, so it's not, there's principles behind, you know? There's principles behind, but they still, because you're dealing with material energy, they still function simultaneously like material energy. That's the thing, is it's running spiritual and material at the same time. So then, to make that work pleasantly, then there's a certain quality of material that matches very nicely. And when you go beyond, if you go outside of that, you can make it match, but it's a bit rough, you know? Like, you know, everybody goes down and very pleasantly gets into the van and very nicely goes to the place and gets out of the van and has a nice Harinam, then that purpose of preaching and gentle behavior matches. But if there's a fight to get in there, who sits where, and it's a whole thing, and then there's an argument the whole time down of who thinks who is and that, and then there's a whole fight getting out of the bus, and then this one doesn't want to do anything and that one's fried, then even though the purpose is to go on Harinam, and everybody there, that's their purpose, that's why they're in the bus. But because of the uncultured behavior, it doesn't match, so it causes some problems. So that's the point, is that the Bhagavad is our purpose, but since we're conditioned, then we take the material and we bring it as far close to pure as we at our position today are in, and engage that in the Lord's service. So every quality has its, or every nature has its pure form and its impure form. So the idea is bring it as close to pure as possible, because then it runs together very nicely. But it doesn't matter. One can chant Hare Krishna and be a rat bag. You can do it. But it won't be as positive a development as if one's not, if one is gentle, or one is, you know, considerate, or these things. But being gentle and considerate on its own has no meaning. If you're not a devotee, what's the use? So this is where devotees get confused. First of all, we say you have to follow Varnashram, and in the next sentence we say, but Varnashram itself is not the goal. Right? And there's more technical there than the other. Because Prabhupada spends all the time in defeating scientists and academics and materialists and everything else, nationalists, or whatever you name it, to establish devotional service. Then in that, this is our culture, Varnashram. But once one accepted that, there's all kinds of traps, because it's very broad. It has positions for karmis, jnanis, and yogis. We're only interested in what the bhaktis would do with it. So therefore, then he has to speak against all the points where a devotee could use Varnashram in the wrong way. So generally that takes up, you know, a few paragraphs. And then you draw the line and you add it all up, and then most devotees take it as no Varnashram. Like that. But what Prabhupada is saying is, Varnashram, you accept it, then you have to be careful. Because you see, there are those who accept Varnashram, but they take it to certain things to extremes where it's not necessary. It doesn't apply to us so much in that way, because it's not necessary. It gets the work done where we are today. In the future, that may be more usable. But that, as it is today, you have to find where it works. But at the same time, as you only find where it works today, if you understand the principles on which it works, then you can look at today and see how close it is to the principle. But generally what happens is the detail is taken, then you look at it, and then there's generally a great disparity there. You know? So the point is, if you understand the principle, you see how to get the principle and where you are today, even though its external form may not be the ideal. Like that. Does that make sense? Okay, so we should probably end here. Sorry, six. Okay. Om Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Srila Prabhupada ki, Samavita Bhaktivedanta ki, Jai Nitai Gaura Premanand. Yeah.